See, here's the thing. We think, God, by the way, some of these stories are not going to be pleasant to hear, so I'm going to spare the really graphic details, but if some of the parents want their kids not to be here, I get that. But hey, by the way, Kristen, that was a nice save. I mean, your son tried to make a run for it. So anyway, the thing is, we think God is happy with us when we do something good. And we think God is angry with us when we do something that's not so good. And that's simply not the case. God doesn't react to us in that capacity. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about a short story from Joshua that shows us that that's not true, that that's not how God acts. See, God, here's the thing we don't understand about God. God does not choose sides. Okay, it's like we were talking the other day, and to put this in perspective for you guys, Ohio State's playing Michigan. And you have 500,000 Ohio State fans praying, please let Ohio State win. And over here you have 500,000 Michigan fans praying, please let Michigan win. And God couldn't care less who wins that football game. But the point is, God doesn't choose sides. And so we're going to talk about some people. Now, young people will hear these names. You guys who have graduated or are about to graduate should know these names. If you don't, we need to change the history curriculum in our schools. So, slide number one, please, Zach. Anybody know who that is? Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan. This guy was somebody's next-door neighbor. How'd you like to have this guy living next to you? It makes your neighbors look pretty good now, doesn't it, Mike? Genghis Khan, he was the leader of what today we would call a gang. Okay, he was the leader of the Mongol Empire. It wasn't an empire so much as a coalition of a bunch of nomadic tribes, and he got all these tribes together, and they went about plundering and pillaging and all those things. It's estimated that this man is responsible for 40 million deaths. At one point, he killed off 75% of the population of China. There's a popular show that some of you guys may watch, I've never seen it, called The Game of Thrones. And a lot of people think that it's based on his life, The Game of Thrones. In his words, Genghis Khan, the greatest happiness is to scatter your enemy, to see his cities reduced to ashes, to see his loved ones covered in tears, and to take his wives and daughters for yourself. As you can see, Genghis Khan was not a nice man. We would say he probably deserved to go to hell. And he probably did, but I don't know that. But we don't know that. But here's the thing. If Genghis Khan is in hell, it is not because he killed 40 million people. Now, there's no photos of this next person available. The reason is he's a police officer and probably doesn't want his face out there. Some of you know the story. Cleveland, Ohio. Temperatures are around 15 degrees, and his police officer comes upon a guy. They're called to deal with a complaint in the row houses in the slum section of town. And he's called, and he sees a homeless guy there, and it's about 15 degrees, and the guy has no shoes on his feet. And so the police officer, his name is Jose Sadalua, took off his own boots and gave them to the homeless man. Then he asked his colleagues to drive him back to his house so he could get another pair of footwear to continue his shift. Now, we would say that Officer Sadalua is a nice guy, and he probably deserves to go to heaven. And he might go to heaven. But if he does go to heaven, it is not because he's a nice guy and he did this nice deed for this guy that made headlines all around the world. Slide number two, please, Zach. Who's this? Anybody know?
Vlad,
very good. Most people think that Dracula was written based on the life of Vlad here. He actually lived near, but not in Transylvania. He lived at the next community over from Transylvania. His name was Vlad III of, how do you pronounce that, Wallachia? Wallachia? Valachia. Thank you, brother. So his empire was pretty small, and it was always under attack from the empires around him. So Vlad here comes up with a strategy. He doesn't want to fight at all, because these nations are all bigger than him. They have bigger armies than him. So he decides, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it so that when they come here, they don't want to fight. And so in 1445, he hears that a big army is coming to invade his nation. And during the little skirmishes for years, he had captured prisoners, and he kept them in his prisons. So at this time, this army's coming, and they're going to invade Vlad's little kingdom. And he has about 20,000 prisoners. And what he does is he takes these 20,000 guys, and he surrounds his capital city with these 20,000 guys. But they're not just standing there. He has them all impaled on long spikes. And so when the enemy gets to the city, all they see is thousands of guys impaled on spikes. Now, it could take days, weeks sometimes, to die like this. And so the enemy comes, and this is the sight they see, and the men are groaning. And just like Vlad, who got the name Vlad the Impaler, that's how a lot of people know him, just like he hoped, the enemy was so scared of what they saw that they turned around and went home. And so that's how he saved his kingdom that day. We would say that Vlad was a pretty evil guy. A lot of people believe Bram Stoker, who wrote Dracula, the first vampire, got his story from this guy. But listen, does Vlad deserve to go to hell? We would say yes. But that's because we don't understand what God wrote in his word. And we don't understand Jesus. He might be in hell, he might not. But if he is, it is not because of the evil deeds that he did. That's not what would send him to hell. Slide number 3, please. Who's that? Mother Teresa. Teresa, she was French. Her last name is Beaujeu. We know her as Mother Teresa. She went to work with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. From the time she was 16 years old until the time she died at the age of 98, she lived among the poor people. And she adopted the native dress of the Indian people, and that's why we're familiar with her in this garb, in this outfit. She gave most of what she had to the poorest of the poor. And she lived among these people for 7 decades. In 1952, her first home for the dying was opened. Today, there's 700 of them. So poor people could die with dignity. She gave her life in service to the poor. Who would say that she probably went to heaven upon her death? Anybody know? She said she never once felt the presence of God. She's never shared Jesus with those she helped. And when she performed last rites for people who died, if they were Hindu, she performed Hindu service. If they were Muslim, she performed a Muslim service. In her own words, we never try to convert those whom we receive to Christ. When a Catholic priest asked if she attempted to convert people, she said this, "Yes, I convert. I convert you to be a better Hindu, or a better Muslim, or a better Protestant, or a better Catholic, or a better Pharisee, or a better Sikh, or a better Buddhist. All is God. Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, we all have access to the same God. Yes, we do, but we don't all serve the same God." So now that you know the whole story, is she in heaven or is she in hell? See, it's not based upon what she did for the poor people. None of those things determine if she's in heaven or not. Slide 4, please. Anybody know who that is? Ooh, good guess. Kind of looks like Mao Zedong when he was young. His name is Paul, P-O-L, Pot, P-O-T. There's a famous movie called The Killing Fields. And it's based on this guy's life and what he did. Pot outlawed money in Cambodia. He was a ruler of Cambodia right around the time of the Vietnam War. Cambodia is a fairly small country, about the size of Vietnam. And so he outlawed money. And then he rounded up all the people and he made them slaves. And so the people had no money. They got no payment from the government. They were desperately poor and starving. And he collected all the money and kept it all for himself. When the people became too weak to work anymore, they were simply taken out to a place they call the killing fields. It's called one of the grimmest war crimes of all time. Those condemned were escorted out to the killing fields in shackles, and they were taken out, and they were made to dig mass graves. And then they just shoved them in and buried them alive. And Pol Pot here said the reason is he didn't want to waste money on bullets. And so he just buried these people alive. This took place in the 1970s. In the 1990s, the killing fields were discovered. They contained the bodies of 1,836,734 people. Where would you say Pol Pot is today? In heaven or in hell? Most of us would say hell, but God alone knows. But listen, if he's in hell, it is not because he buried 2 million people alive. Next slide, please, Zach. Had to ask Mike how to pronounce this. Lance Corporal Matthew Croucher, part of a company of 40 commandos sent to investigate a suspected Taliban stronghold. As he was walking into one of the buildings, he tripped one of their explosive devices. In his words, "I thought, I've set this bloody thing off, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to protect my men." There was no place to take cover. So he knew that when that explosive went off, that it would kill everything within a 5-meter area. And there was no place to hide. And so he threw himself backwards onto this explosive device with his backpack that had a few things in it to save the rest of his men. He survived with only a bloody nose. None of his other men were injured. He was told to seek medical attention, but he refused. And within an hour, he had saved the men again as a Taliban soldier was sneaking up behind them about to shoot his men, and he shot the Taliban soldier. It wasn't his first act of bravery. Earlier, Croucher had stopped one of his fellow men's lungs from collapsing for 45 minutes while under heavy enemy fire. This is a brave guy. Both of them survived. So will Lance Corporal Croucher go to heaven because he was such a good guy? Because he was willing to give up his life to save his fellow soldiers? I mean, after all, the Bible says there's no greater love than that a man lay down his life for another. So would he go to heaven because of that? No. That will not get him into heaven. He may go to heaven, but that's not the reason. Slide number 6, please, Zach. Anybody know who this is? This is Manuel Noriega, the world's first drug lord. You know how he became the first drug lord in the world? The United States paid him. See, he was surrounded by, he's in Nicaragua, and he's surrounded by communist countries. And we knew that he was shipping tons and tons and tons and tons of illegal drugs into the country, but we turned a blind eye to it because he had spies in these communist countries, in Cuba and these other countries, and he would report back to the United States what was going on. Now, you have to see from the United States' perspective at this time, this is during the Cold War, and there was a very real threat that the United States and the Soviet Union were going to start firing nuclear weapons at each other at any moment. And so they had to have this guy on their payroll, and they had to turn a blind eye to his illegal activities so that he would keep spying for us on the communists. But the CIA, after a couple decades of this, learned that he was a double agent. He was also selling our secrets to the communists at the same time. So we set out to go capture Manuel here. And he took asylum in the Catholic diocese in town. And the Vatican issued a decree that they would protect him. And so because of the millions of Catholics in the country, the United States government just didn't want to go in and take this guy out and drag him out. And so they came up with this ingenious plan. Now this one worked on me, as you guys know. But here's how we caught him. So he's in the Catholic diocese, and the United States, the CIA, puts huge speakers all around the place. And then day and night, they started blasting Van Halen and Judas Priest and Nazareth and all these rock groups day and night. And after about 2 weeks of this, Noriega couldn't take it anymore, and so he came up and surrendered to the American authorities. That's how we captured him. So is he in heaven or hell? Because of his drug activities and selling secrets to the communists. Listen, wherever he is, it is not because of his activities. Slide number 7, please, Zach. Anybody know this woman? Looks like a pleasant girl, huh? Good guess. Not Lizzie Borden, though. Good guess. Her name is Irina. Irina here spent years talking parents into giving her their children. And she would then turn around and give those children to other people, pass them along. The exact number of kids that she talked the parents into giving her, she was very good at what she did, isn't known, but it's believed to be around 2,000 before the authorities caught up with her. So is she in heaven or hell? She's taking all these kids from their parents, and today we call it black market, giving the kids to somebody else. Now listen, where she is does not depend on what she did with those kids, whether she's in heaven or hell. What would her fate be? We'd say she deserves to be in hell. But it's not based upon what she did. Now what does any of this have to do with three simple verses in Joshua? The Israelites had just crossed the Jordan River and entered into the promised land, Israel, all the land west of the Jordan River. Say, let's see, from you guys' perspective, the Jordan River's here, the Mediterranean Sea's over here, and everything in between is the promised land. And so they've crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, and the first city they come to is a huge, strong, tall, fortified city called Jericho. And so before they can advance and take over the land, first thing they have to do is get rid of Jericho. So he's out one evening contemplating the best strategy. He's out by himself. At this point, God had not told him how Jericho is going to fall. He just knew that God commanded the Israelites to cross that river and take the promised land. At this point, God did not take him. Look, all you're going to have to do is march around Jericho a few times and blow a trumpet and the walls are just going to fall down. God hasn't told him that yet. So he doesn't know the plan. So while he's lost in his thoughts, he's out walking one evening, and he suddenly sees a man in front of him, sword drawn. So he's out walking, and the guy's standing there with his sword. Looks like he's looking for a fight. Now listen, I would have gone the other way, but not Joshua. See, when God called him to be a leader, there was a reason, because he was a brave man. This guy looks like he's looking for a fight. Joshua 5:13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Here's this guy, imposing figure, he's got a sword already, and Joshua walks right up to him and asks him, "Look, dude, are you on our side or are you on their side? You want to fight? You got it. You came to the right guy." Obviously, at this point, Joshua did not know who he's talking to here. This is just some guy with a sword. Now, look at the man's strange answer. He asked him, "Are you on our side or are you on that side, on their side?" Joshua 5:14. He said, "No." He didn't ask him a yes or no question. He asked him an either or question. "Rather, I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The man replies, "No." Now listen, the man replied, "No," because he's saying, "I'm not on your side and I'm not on their side. I don't pick sides." Now we're going to learn this here as we go along, okay? David Guzik says, Joshua asked the wrong question, and that's why the man said no. But it's the same question that we ask. We all ask this same question. When things are going well, we think God's really happy with us. And when things start going bad, we think God's punishing us, or God's mad at us, or God's upset with us. And that's simply not true. Those are just normal things that humans go through. The stranger identifies himself as the captain of the Lord's army. In fact, this is Jesus himself standing before Joshua. This is what we call theophany. Some people call it a Christophany. It's the appearance in the Old Testament of Jesus in human form. It's a combination of two Greek words, theos, which means God, and phaiano, which means appear. God appeared. We know this because of what happens next. Joshua bows down at the feet of the stranger. Now, if this was an angel, the angel would have immediately told him, dude, we both serve the same God, so how about if you stand up and don't do that? But the stranger doesn't do that. He allows Joshua to bow at his feet and give him the respect that he's due. In Revelation, John falls on his face before an angel. Revelation 19:10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. This is an angel delivering the message to him. But he, the angel, said to me, John, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. And then look, what's it say? Worship God. Listen, there are whole religions that worship angels. Go to Barnes & Noble. You can find 100 books on angels. There are whole religions that worship dead saints. Listen, John's in heaven, and this is an angel sent from Jesus. What does the angel say? Worship God, only God, forever God, no one else but God, only God. The point is, angels don't accept worship. By the way, this same episode replays itself in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, if anybody wants to look it up. Jesus in human form happened numerous times in the Old Testament, by the way. The difference is this, okay? In the Old Testament, in these theophanies, Jesus appeared in human form. In the New Testament, Jesus was human. So there's a difference here. The last verse in Joshua 5:15, the commander of the Lord's army, this is Jesus, replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. Now listen, just like the burning bush back in Exodus wasn't holy, but God told him, take off your feet because the place you're standing is holy ground. It wasn't the dirt and it wasn't the briars and the desert that was holy. It was the presence of God that made the place holy. And so Jesus telling him, take off your feet because you're standing on holy ground. It was because the person standing before him with the sword was Jesus. And that's what made this ground holy. From here, Jesus tells Joshua, if you continue on the story, I've already delivered Jericho into your hands. Done deal. So Joshua looks past Jesus. He's like, you had to strain your neck to see the top. It's hard to imagine how big Jericho was. It's hard for us to imagine. You had to strain your neck to see the top of the walls. And the walls were so thick that some theologians, not all, but some think that they had chariot races on the top of it. Whether that's true or not, the walls were thick enough that they had houses built into the walls all around the city. So they were pretty thick, and this is a pretty well-protected city. So there it is, still standing, and Joshua can see it. But when Jesus made the proclamation that I'm going to deliver Jericho into your hands, and there's nothing they can do about it, it was a done deal. See, sometimes we have to take our eyes off of our circumstances, and we have to look at what God promises instead. See, Joshua believed that. So what in our three-verse story in Joshua changed? Joshua asked if the man was on Israel's side or on Jericho's side. And the man we now know as Jesus simply said, no, I'm not on anyone's side. So See, here's the thing. When Guzik said we asked the wrong question and he asked the wrong question, he's right. The question isn't, are you on my side, God? The question is what? Am I on your side? And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to Joshua. I don't pick sides. You pick sides. And the sides you can pick are mine or the devil's. That's the only two choices you have. When Joshua fell to his knees at the feet of Jesus, he was saying, I accept you, Lord. Thank you. So the question remains for each of us. Whose side are you on? Are we on Jesus' side? Or do we just say we're on Jesus' side? Matthew 15:8. Almost all the verses. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is the wide road. Many there will be that will come to me on that wide road. This is them. You're our Lord Jesus. No, I'm not. This is the wide road right here. Jesus is not fooled. Back to those stories at the beginning. Is Genghis Khan in hell because he was an evil person? How about Pol Pot? Is he in hell because he was an evil person? Is Officer Sadalua going to heaven because he gave his shoes to a homeless person? Is Mother Teresa in heaven because of her reputation? The answer to every one of those questions is the same that it was for Joshua. No. None of those things sent somebody to heaven or to hell. None of them. And neither will you go to heaven or hell based upon how good a person you are or how bad a person you are. The question is not whose side is God on. The question is whose side are we on? Have you placed your salvation and your trust in the atoning work of Christ? That is the only thing that determines if you go to heaven or hell. See, if Genghis Khan at the end of his life, if he had a change of heart, if the Holy Spirit came in and convinced him to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, if he would have repented and asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, he went to heaven. When Lance Corporal, I don't remember his name, but when he saved his men's lives, that didn't send him to heaven. If he refused to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's not going to heaven. Salvation is based on only one thing. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what it's based on. That alone. Not upon your deeds. Listen, that doesn't mean that you could go out and rape, pillage, and murder. It means that if you did live a life of rape, pillage, and murder, and you come to Jesus while you still have breath in you, you can ask Christ to forgive you, accept him as your Lord and Savior. Now listen, don't honor me with your lips, but with your hearts. It has to be genuine. That stuff doesn't matter at that point. You can still come to Jesus and get right with Christ and go to heaven. No matter what you did back here. And listen, all of us are Genghis Khan and Pol Pot and Manuel Noriega. All of us. John 14:6, Mike's favorite verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way. If Genghis Khan went to hell, it's not because he killed 40 million people. It's because he refused to accept the only thing that could cover that sin. He refused to accept Christ as Lord. If Corporal Croucher's in heaven, it's not because he risked his life for others. It's because he did accept the atoning work of Christ. Listen, this is good news. This is why they call the gospel the good news. This is great news. No matter what you have done in your life, you can still end up in heaven. The cross says so. It says that you are worth it, that you're valuable, that you count. And one last thing, and we're going to close with this. Our friend Irina, who took children from their parents, She risked her life every day. The parents were Jews in the Warsaw Ghetto, and they were being rounded up to being taken to Treblinka. When you went to Treblinka, you were killed. Very, 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 very few people survived Treblinka, the lowest number of any of the concentration camps in World War II. So whole families were being rounded up, put on the trains, and taken to the concentration camp. And between the time they got off that train and the time they were ashes going up in the oven was about half an hour. And Irina risked her life every day talking these parents out of their kids and passing these kids along to Gentile parents who would then adopt them and give them a Gentile name. And thousands of people are alive today because of what she did. Still, that didn't get her to heaven. Only one thing gets you to heaven: the blood of Christ. I love you guys.